taking us further is God's servant all the way from the United States of America, whom the Lord has been using across the world and raising and impacting youth and teenagers. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He has written several books on youth ministry, leadership, and Christian living, including Recreate, Battle Cry, and all that. Please, let's be on our feet as we make welcome Dr. Ron Lewis, married to Katie Lewis, blessed with 3 children. Let's celebrate him as he comes and take us the world to the next. Is that how you celebrate our guest?
Thank you, Pastor Patrick. Hello, everybody. What a joy it is to be here with you in Nigeria. It's an honor to be here. Please, you can be seated. Just before we jump into the Word tonight, I would like to become friends with you. Is that okay? So, how many of you are youth? Let me see your hand. Good, because I like being with youth. How many of you are youth that are 18 or under? Let me see your hand. Yell real loud. 18 or under. How many of you are 19 or older? You're like doing the math. Wait a minute. Okay. So, I came to know Jesus when I was 16. Can I tell you my story real quick? So, in America, it looks like it's supposedly supposed to be a Christian country, but it really is like a post-Christian country. So I grew up, we were a church-going family. We went to church every week. We go to a dead, dry, boring, pathetic, petrified version of church. In fact, one church I went to was so dead, you have to ask me, how dead was it? I know it sounds like a joke. It's not a joke. It was so dead that the ushers had made poles. And at the end of the pole, they put a tennis ball. And they would patrol the aisles during the sermon to see if you nodded off to sleep. And if you fell asleep like that, they would reach out with that pole and push your head back up and wake you up. Now, you know you're going to a dead church if you got ushers with poles in their hands. So, that's the kind of church I was raised in. I thought I was going to a funeral every week. That's how dead it was. The big funeral, you know, organ, and everybody was so old, dust everywhere. I thought somebody had died again. Finally, I escaped. I ran away from my mother. My mother and father have been divorced and remarried 3 different times, 3 different people. You see what happens in a post-Christian culture? Divorce is normal. I went and found my father. I had not seen him since I was 7. And my father gave me some advice. He said, son, if you're going to try any marijuana, you be sure and bring it home so we can all try it together. My father told me this. And I thought, doesn't the Bible say you're supposed to obey your parents? Selective obedience. So my life got worse and worse until a year later, a friend invited me to church. How many ever invited somebody to church? How many ever invited somebody that you didn't think they would say yes, but you invited them anyways? See, I was that guy. No one thought I would say yes because I was always partying and drinking and things. And so finally a friend brought me. And this church was so on fire. These people were crazy, like you guys. They're singing and weeping and smiling. I thought, what happened to these people? And I thought they plugged in the figure into the electric socket and got lit up or something. They were alive. I never met anybody alive in my whole life till I met these people. Then I heard the pastor speak, and it's the first sermon I ever heard in English. Are you familiar with all the different languages? Chinese, Japanese, Christianese? You know, the kind of sermon that you hear that it sounds so spiritual that nobody knows what it means, but they all nod and pretend they do. Oh, yes, brother, amen. That's my whole life. Finally, this man read the Bible and spoke regular English. I did not know it was legal for a pastor to use regular words. And so I gave my life to Jesus, got on fire for God at 16 years old, been on fire ever since. And so that's a little bit about me. Are we friends yet? So I want to tell you, I'm so grateful for Dr. Paul and Dr. Becky. We've been friends now for maybe 7 or 8 years. I've been here a few times to the church. And you know, one thing I'm grateful for, many things, but one thing I'm grateful for is that they keep coming to the United States and bringing revival. And we need it really bad. And so thank you for sharing your pastors with us. You may not realize this. See, the United States is a post-Christian nation, but you, here in Nigeria, you've been in revival for like the last 30 years. And sometimes when you're in the middle of a miracle, you don't realize it. Some of you, if you're under 30, you've been in revival your whole life and you don't even realize it maybe. Christianity's been growing and growing and growing here. You're right in the middle of a miracle. I wonder if it was like that for the disciples. They're in the middle of a miracle and they don't even realize it until afterwards. And they go, what just happened? What an honor it is for you to live in this miracle of revival that's happening here in Nigeria. So, and now I'm here to share with you young people. I've been working with young people ever since I got on fire at 16. And the topic that I want to share with you, see if we put this on the screen here, guys, is called Disruptive Church. The church is called to be a disruptive force in this world. Can I have an amen? Jesus birthed the church because he didn't like the way things were going in the world, and he wanted something to change. He came to disrupt the works of the devil, and he left us here to disrupt the works of the enemy. Can I have an amen? So we're going to read some scripture. How many of you guys like the Bible? Good. Almost everybody likes the Bible. We're going to read some verses and we'll pray, see what the Lord has for us. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Now John's disciples and Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours do not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of a bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot. So long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear even worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." Jesus, tonight, would you whisper to our souls? We open up our hearts to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sorry for my accent. I'm sorry I don't speak the perfect Nigerian accent. Can you understand me okay? So, wineskins. These guys came to Jesus and said, "Why do we fast? John's disciples fast, the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast." And they ask him a question, and he changes the subject. Be careful when you ask Jesus a question, because he might not answer your question. He might answer the question that you should have answered, you asked. So he says, if you fill that scripture back up, first he talks about a wedding, a bridegroom. How can the bridegroom fast when the wedding's happening? He starts talking about a wedding. They ask him about fasting. He talks about a wedding. He says, "You might not realize it right now, but we're in the middle of a giant wedding. God sent his son to marry the world. We're right in the middle of it, and you want us to fast?" They're like, "What? What are you talking about?" Then he starts talking about an unshrunk cloth. You don't take a new piece of material and put and sew it on an old piece of material to patch it. It won't work right. It'll tear off. Because you're trying to take something old and put it with something new. It doesn't work. And when you're talking about fasting, you're talking about something old that all the Pharisees used to look so spiritual and act like they're so godly. Oh, one day you're going to fast, but it's going to be a whole different kind of fast. It'll be the kind of fast where you get really intimate with the Lord, where you get the power of God, where you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's not just outward-looking spiritual manifestations of holiness. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been interrupted? You're trying to mind your own business and you got interrupted, yes or no? Of course, we all have. Maybe you're on the internet, you're doing something, you get a pop-up. It seems like interruptions are happening more and more and more. You're trying to listen to music online, you get an ad. You always get somebody. How many have ever been interrupted in the middle of a conversation? How about that time when you're really trying to say something and somebody interrupts you and then you forgot what you were going to say? I think it happens all over the world. So interruptions happen. Interruptions are a temporary inconvenience. Your plans get delayed. Maybe your car breaks down, you get fixed. Pop up on the internet, accident on the road, you have to go around, you go late to work. But an interruption is different than a disruption. A disruption is a permanent change. You can never go back to the way things were. You know, if you break your car down, you can fix it again. But if you total your car in an accident, you can't ever drive it again. If you have a job and you get laid off, maybe they hire you back. But if your job goes out of business, that's a disruption. You can never go back. If you ever got married, how many of you are married here? Let me see your hand. It's okay. We know who you are. I'm married. I've been married for 41 years. Is that awesome? It's a miracle she's put up with me that long. And marriage is a disruption to your old life. And if you think marriage is only an interruption, like you have a beautiful date, say I do, and have a big party, and then go back to your same life, you got a big surprise waiting for you. It disrupts everything you were doing in a good way. Like we want to shift how we live, revolving around each other rather than just all about me and my life and my priorities. Something happens, though, when we mistake something that's supposed to be a disruption and we think it's only an interruption. Let's talk about this idea of disruption for a moment. What is it? It's this permanent change. You can't go into the future the same way because something got in your way and now you cannot go that way anymore. We all experience this right now with technologies, all kinds of technology. You know, we were doing something one way, and now that doesn't exist anymore. We can't do it anymore. We must either create disruption or get disrupted because we become irrelevant. There's a lot of companies all over Africa, all over the world now that are disrupting other companies. Instead of just growing real slow, they got an idea and they're going to grow real fast at an exponential rate, and they put the ones that are growing slow out of business. They disrupt them. All kinds of companies around the world are getting disrupted. Economies are getting disrupted. Businesses, technologies are all getting disrupted. I'll give you an example. Before you were born, your parents maybe told you, maybe your grandparents told you about this thing called the camera. This camera was a thing, a device you would buy to take photographs. And it's all it could do. Couldn't do a million things, just one thing. And you have to buy the camera, then you have to buy film, this plastic thing that goes inside the camera. And then you take 12 pictures or 24 pictures. You don't know what they look like. You can't tell if they're blurry. And then you take them to another place, you pay, and they develop them, and you look through your pictures, and out of all 12 pictures, only one's not blurry. And that was normal. Well, one day, somebody got an idea for a digital camera. You could take as many pictures as you want, and you can erase the ones you don't like and keep them. And they went to Kodak, this company that was the big camera company. They said, hey, we have this digital idea to make pictures. And they said, no, it will never work. So now Kodak is pretty much out of business. They got disrupted. And there's all kinds of companies now that are disrupting other companies. They're growing so fast. And the people that have regular companies don't know what to do. some are getting smart and they say, should we disrupt ourselves? So Apple did this. They were a computer company and they had this idea, let's make a phone, but let's not tell anybody. So they built a building, they put a pirate flag on it, and they started hiring people to work in there to work on a phone, but they were sworn to secrecy. They couldn't tell anybody. And after 2 years, they developed the iPhone. Then they came out with the iPhone, the iMusic, and now that's what they're known for. They disrupted themselves. We have all kinds of disruptions happening right now in the technology world. And your culture and your generation is being disrupted all the time. With augmented reality, visual reality, blockchain, data service, all kinds of things. Disruption is happening. So, with all the disruption in this world, we live in a time of disruption. I'm asking you, and I came here to ask you tonight, where is the spiritual disruption? Where are the spiritual disruptors? Where are the ones that are tired of the status quo and they want to wake up the world to the good news of the gospel? Are there any spiritual disruptors here tonight in the Glory Dome? Disruption. Why does it happen? Businesses get disrupted when somebody else finds out a better solution or they're getting a better result. As I mentioned, camera companies got disrupted by digital pictures and phones and everything. Trains got disrupted by planes. People that were running trains as transportation, they said, oh, those planes, they'll never take people everywhere. They thought they were in the train business instead of the transportation business, and they got disrupted. Sometimes in church, we start thinking, we're in the building business, or we have meetings, that's the business, instead of we're in the people business. We need to figure out how we're going to impact them better. Other companies have risen up to interrupt or disrupt, like the taxi industry or the hotel industry, Airbnb, things like Uber and things like that. Ingredients of a disruption, it's a new thought of achieving an old outcome. It's a new wineskin, a new structure, a new way of thinking. Willing to have patience and endurance while you implement. Now, Jesus is the greatest disruptor of all time. Look at this. Everywhere he went, you knew Jesus came on the scene. He disrupted everything. I love what Dr. Paul said this morning. He says, you know, wherever you are, if your presence doesn't make a difference, why are you there? What kind of a person are you? Well, that's the kind of person Jesus was. So you look at this. Jesus goes to the temple, turns over the tables, turns over the buying and the selling. He disrupts. All the, you know, they were cheating each other and stealing from each other. He was a disruptor everywhere he went. Every funeral he ever went to, he disrupted it. Look at Matthew chapter 9. The girl is not dead. She's only asleep. He interrupted the funeral. The little boy on his way to having a funeral procession. Young man, I tell you, get up. He wakes up. And then, of course, Lazarus comes forth. He disrupted every single funeral. They had to stop the whole thing because the person wasn't dead anymore. In fact, Jesus even disrupted his own funeral. He goes in the grave, and we know what happens after 3 days. You can't keep him there. He's the greatest disruptor of all time. And so, you see that even while he was in the grave, in Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that he went down to the depths of the earth and he led a parade of captives. He even went to the depths of hell and disrupted what was going on there. And said, people that don't belong here, people that are held captive, they need to get set free. Jesus came in John 1:8. It says, the devil's been sinning since the beginning. Anyone who continues to sin belongs to the devil. The Son of God came for this purpose, to destroy the devil's work. To destroy what? So what the devil has been doing for thousands of years, Jesus came to disrupt it, to change it. Jesus did not come to have tea with the devil. Oh, let's have a nice little tea, a little porridge. He didn't come to play chess with the devil. Okay, no, this is my move and this is your move. He came to disrupt him. He didn't come to have an arm wrestle with the devil. Okay, now the devil's winning. Oh, now God's winning. Oh, now the devil's winning. Oh, now Jesus. He didn't do that. In fact, do you know how long the war was? Jesus said it. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Bam! That's how long the war was. This wasn't a big contest. He came to disrupt the works of the devil. He didn't come to have a counseling session with the devil. Now lay down on the couch. Now, how were you raised, Mr. Devil? He didn't come to give him therapy. He came to disrupt everything he was doing to destroy humans. He didn't come to negotiate with the devil. Okay, you can have these and I'll take these. He didn't come to politely disagree with the devil. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. Can I have an amen? Jesus disrupts sickness with healing. He disrupts sin with forgiveness. He disrupts anxiety with peace. Can I have an amen? He disrupts hate with love. He disrupts brokenness with wholeness. He disrupts bondage with freedom. Disrupts lies with truth. Disrupts death with life. Isn't everybody alive in this place tonight? So we come back to these verses where they ask him about fasting. He says, listen, you're going to have a structure. You're going to have a practice. It's called fasting, but it's not going to look anything like that old thing called fasting, that old spiritual pretend that you're close to God. This new kind of fast, this structure, you'll do the same physical thing, but it'll have a whole new meaning for you. A lot of us are praying, God, give me new wine. God, give me new wine, new fire. And I wonder if he's waiting for us to have a new wineskin so he can pour new wine into us. What if he's waiting to answer our prayer, but we've gotten so traditional, maybe in the way we think about spirituality? Let's talk about the disruption he wants for our life, personal disruption. He disrupts our slavery to sin. How many are glad that he disrupts our slavery to sin? He disrupts our destructive past and habits. He disrupts our present cycle of brokenness, things that we do to keep brokenness in our life. He wants to disrupt that. He disrupts habits that kill us, practices that destroy us. It's like we're headed off this cliff. We're going to kill ourselves and a bunch of other people. We're going to destroy our life. And Jesus came to disrupt that so we don't run our life off a cliff. Because he's the greatest disruptor of all time, he came to disrupt religious systems, government systems, social systems, family systems, families that are broken. He came to put them back together. Social systems, people don't know how to have real friends. They're horrible to each other. They look down on each other. He came to bring real love. Religious systems, outwardly looking very religious, but empty and shallow. This is a big problem. We have a lot of people who call themselves Christians who let Jesus interrupt their life, but not disrupt their life. They pray a prayer. They come down forward. They really meet Jesus. But the rest of their lifestyle looks just like it did before they came forward. They got disrupted on a Sunday morning, or maybe at an all-night prayer meeting, or maybe at an Ignite Youth Conference. They got interrupted, but Jesus doesn't want to interrupt. He wants to disrupt. Look at somebody and say, he's talking to you right now. A lot of common Christianity is about a little interruption on Sunday morning. Oh yeah, that's what we do every Sunday. We go to this church. We go to this awesome church. It's amazing. God said, that's great. So we study churches around the world that are really fantastic at helping young people get disrupted by Christ. That is, their lifestyle get disrupted. And so we studied, how do they do this? And they do this with something we call, it's all over Christendom, discipleship. Discipleship is this process of becoming more like Jesus, letting Jesus disrupt more and more of our life. Not just Sundays. Not just on holy days. He wants to disrupt us from ourselves. He wants to disrupt us from our flesh. He wants to disrupt us from the way we've always lived, our habits, our thinking. Somebody might say, does he want to change my whole personality? Well, maybe. If the world has shaped your whole personality, maybe he does. I know I had a lot of flaws in my personality that I needed to change. How does transformation happen? Follow me here for just a moment. There's two different main ways of transformation that cause disruption. One is instant transformation. So this is like, you must have felt it before. Here at church, a moment from heaven, you got healed, you got delivered. How many are glad that you got forgiven in just a moment? You just like that. Can I have an amen? When you got When you got a brand new heart, whoa, you got it in an instant transformation. The Holy Spirit came in you, it's instant. It's like lightning from heaven. So there is instant, but instant can also be an interruption, not a disruption. We sometimes find ourselves, if we think instant transformation is the only way that happens, then we find ourselves chasing. Where's the next revival? Where's the next thing? And we go to here, there, oh, there's a concert over here, there's something, and we're like chasing lightning. But instant transformation is only one way. The second kind of transformation is process transformation. Now listen to me carefully. Process transformation is what happens when the sculptor gets up early and he has his chisel and his hammer and he goes, and he's shaping the rock into his image. That's what happens early in the morning when you meet with Jesus and you open up the Word of God and he goes, little by little, changing you day by day. What if you could have lightning happen in every day when you meet with Jesus? And there's some things that happen in process transformation that cannot happen instantly. For example, character. I love Dr. Paul and Dr. Becky. They exude so much godly character. But that doesn't happen just in an instant. That happens with a process. You build your life meeting with your sculptor, Jesus, every day in his word and letting him shape you. Renewing your mind. People say, God, give me a new mind. He won't. Not instantly. It happens with a process. There's process transformation. Freedom from habits. You can get instant freedom, but if you want to keep it, you've got to go into the process. Can I have an amen, somebody? Sure is getting quiet in here. You see, we get all excited when there's lightning everywhere. But when we're talking about me and Jesus, whoa, come on. No, who's checking up on me? Well, the whole world checks up on you because they can see if you have any content in your life when you meet them every day. Building a good name. Good name is hard to find. You don't do that overnight. You do that with a process. Applying God's word to your life. Wholesome relationships. God, give me healthy ones. Well, good. You have to learn the principles of wholesome relationships so you can put them into your life and into your relationships. Process transformation is disruption. It's changing permanently the way you live. Discipleship is not a class or curriculum or program or department.
Okay, now let's all get bored and go to discipleship.
It's meeting with our Maker with the Word open every day. Discipleship is disruption for our old habits. He wants to disrupt us from ourselves, from the habits we've learned from the world. Constantly reframing what's reality, what's real based on His Word. So we change our thinking. So if I could, I'm just going to give you a couple secrets about this process. Deep dive disciple making is what we call it. Remember the scripture, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. We know this is true, but how do we do that? It's a little bit each day. It's the process of transformation. What does a disciple actually do? Just take a look at this picture. So if the goal in the center is transformation, we have to have several things working in our life all at once. Of course, scripture, meeting with Jesus every day, something that helps us grow intentionally every day. So we're not just like, what do I read in the Bible? I don't know where to go. God moments every day, someone coaching us, discipling us, challenging us, and contagious relationships. And so it's this supernatural thing, not just on Sunday, but every day. Transform me, Lord. I got to have your word. I got to have relationships. I got to have, you know, times with God. I've got to have God moments. And discipleship deals with systemic problems. Like one of the problems we have is the orange one, they're old babies. You know, we have a lot of people in church that look like this. They've been going to church for 20 years, and this is what they look like. They're old babies. They haven't grown. They're just a tent. And so we got a lot of people that they look like they're this week every Sunday. They come to church. And we say, good, eat as much as you want. Come back next week. But that guy is so weak, he won't even make it till the next week. Come back next Sunday for another meal. We have a great buffet. But starve all week. Is that what you would tell a guy that looked like that? Of course not. He's too skinny. He's got to eat something. Go get some food. What if there was a way that we could get spiritual food every day? Hello? Because the goal is not just to be an attendee. The goal is to be a lifelong follower that gets stronger and stronger and stronger. So instead of looking like the weak guy, you look like the guy on the right. Been working out with the Word. Been meeting with Jesus. Getting stronger and stronger. Going to have an amen. Now be careful you don't become like that person that says, okay, I'm going to join the gym. I'm going to go get strong. And you go, and after 20 minutes, you're like, I'm watching everybody else work out, and I'm tired just watching them. I have to leave. And after 6 months, you say, that gym didn't help me one bit. Well, you can't let the other people work out for you. It's like coming to church and watching Pastor Dr. Paul work out. He's working out in front of you with the word. But he can't work out for you. You have to take the word and put it inside you. He can't memorize it for you. He can't apply it for you. I know when you go to the Bible and say, well, let's just start reading the Bible. That's sort of like going to a gym and going, well, just use those. And you go, I don't even know how to use them to get like that. So we developed a tool. And I brought some of these for some leaders that are in the room. Some of the leaders from the different campuses will be telling you about this. It's called Pathway to Freedom. Let me just explain. This is kind of like teaching you day by day how to go to God's gym and meet with Him. So it looks like a book, but it's not. It's a piece of Holy Spirit dynamite that explodes on you every day. It's something 2 or 3 pages every day that you read, that you write down. What does this verse mean to you? How do you put it in your heart? What about this verse? Why don't you memorize this verse? And then at the end of the week, you talk about it with some of your friends. Small groups, talk about how you apply it to your life. It's a spiritual workout, Pathway to Freedom. Some of you that are leaders from different campuses, you'll be getting more information about that, because we want you not to look like this, but to look like this. So I'm gonna close, but I'm gonna get really bold here. I want to see if there's anybody here that would dare invite disruption into your life, not tolerate it, not put up with it, but invite disruption. Embrace disruption. Jesus, I don't want to just be interrupted on Sundays. I want you to disrupt me every day. Disrupt my habits. Disrupt my brokenness. Disrupt my old life. That I could look more and more like you. Isn't that our goal? By the end of our life, to look more like Jesus. So, let me pray. Jesus, I'm asking right now. You would grab a hold of the hearts of every one of us here and give us the courage to invite disruption, even though it goes against the grain of our habits, the way we've always done some things. That we wouldn't be just people that are trying to get instant transformation, but we would seek you every day and go to the gym and invite your word every day to sculpt us. If that would be your desire, if you would invite that kind of process transformation, would you just lift up both hands right now all over the building? Lord, I want you to disrupt my life. If your hands are lifted, could we just pray this prayer together? Lift up your hands, just pray. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to disrupt every part of my personality that is not godly. I invite you to sculpt me with your word each day. Speak to me, Lord. Take me to your gym that I can reflect you better in this world. Now just with your eyes closed, just whisper to him, which part do you want to start with? What part of my life? Let him whisper to you. What do you want to start? You probably already know. He's been convicting you of that. A habit doesn't change overnight. You have to let him disrupt that habit. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Give Jesus a praise.